Well, thank you very much, family. It's what a blessing it is to be able to travel and share the ministry that God has given us with them. And I know that my time is limited. One of the hardest things as a dad, when you're at my age bracket and you start to realize that the oldest kid isn't 7 anymore or 12 anymore. And as I was a youth pastor at our home church for about 8 years, but worked with the teen ministry for around 17. And so I watched this happen in lives of my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ from our church as they would have their children and they would get into the high school years and they'd be go, 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 go. And just like that, graduation, graduation, graduation. And they were gone. And it's been tough for me the last couple months as I look in the rearview mirror as we're traveling across the country and I'm looking at all four of those kids and I realize that Caleb, this is the last couple months he's traveling with us. And you be in prayer for him as the Lord brings our family to mind. Caleb is surrendered to do whatever God would have him to do with his life. And I don't know what God has in store for him, but I'm excited to see what God's going to do with him now. So, but let's get into the word tonight. I'm excited to preach this message and I hope and pray that the Lord uses it in your heart and life. It's been wonderful to be with you. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brother Eddie pretty much stole the sermon, which is great. But you guys have taken care of us so well. Thank you for the hotel. It has been great. I shared that with Pastor Brother Brent several times and said, hey, thank you for the accommodations. They've served our family extremely well. When you travel with six of you, it's not quite the same. I grew up with just one brother, as you saw on the slides the other night. And so it was easy for my parents. Two double beds, they got one, we got the other. Easy peasy. But with our family, it's a little bit more complex. And the accommodations have been great. The food has been awesome. I remember Claudia saying to me after spending the first week in Texas, the food down here is awesome. Y'all know how to cook food. That's all I can say. But Tex-Mex, we don't know what Tex-Mex is up in Wisconsin. Just say that. But thank you for the food. Thank you most of all for the sweet, welcoming spirit and the fellowship that we've enjoyed. It has been a true blessing to our family. And getting to know each one of you that I've had the opportunity to, I've been blessed and encouraged by you. The preaching has been a challenge to me, has been encouragement to me. There's been reproof, there's been exhortation, and I appreciate the men in the spirit that we've experienced here. So, but tonight I want to preach a message called Build Thereupon. Build Thereupon. Understand that in order for us to do what God has intended for us, we have to follow His map of building our lives. He's saved our souls. The problem with religion is religion has it backwards. Religion says you have to do in order to go to heaven, which is false. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The only hope that we have is the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation offered through Him. There's nothing we can do to merit, earn, or gain our salvation. But once we are saved, He expects us to work with the time that we have. And so me spending 24 years as a building in residential construction, 20 of those years as an owner-operator of a business, when I was reading this passage one day, the building aspect really jumped out at me. And the Lord gave me this message, and I hope it's a challenge and a blessing to you. So let's start 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and following. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Pay close attention. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, what a blessing, what a privilege it is, Lord, to gather together freely in your house. We think of the countless believers that meet in fear across this world. Fear of somebody breaking through. Fear of somebody breaking up their assembly. Fear of somebody taking them off to jail. We thank you for the freedom that you've given us. But mostly, Lord, we thank you for the freedom of our souls that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And I pray that in these few moments that we have tonight, God, that you would speak to us, challenge us through your word. Lord God, that you'd hide me behind the cross, that you'd be lifted up and glorified. And Lord, that we would follow your promptings in our hearts. If there's areas that we need to, Lord, purge some things, get some things straightened around, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 4 points tonight. The foundation, the framing, the furnishings, and the final inspection. In my years spent with building houses, I became acutely aware of the process of building a house. Let's start with the foundation. Let's go to the center of this passage. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Boy, we've got builders. We have men in this church that are familiar with building. It goes without saying to you that the importance of the foundation cannot be overstressed. If you have a question on that, take a look. It was just, what, a month or two ago was the 1 year anniversary of that giant apartment complex in Florida that collapsed. And dozens and dozens of people lost their life, multiple injuries. And as they researched that, they found out that the foundation was faulty. And it was fine for a while. But what happened? Eventually, that faulty foundation was exposed and the building was compromised. As we look around this world today, whether it's in Mexico, whether it's in Poland, whether it's in San Antonio, across the United States, or to the uttermost, we see people building their lives on a shaky foundation, a faulty foundation. And that foundation is guaranteed to fail. Someday, if they don't get their life built on the right foundation, they will die lost in their sins and will go to hell. There is no other option. People look at us, lost people look at us as born again believers, and they just go, oh, you guys, they look at us like we're bigots. You think you're the only ones that are right. No, we believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is it. Amen. Summer of 1982. I was traveling with my parents as a young man. We were at a Nights Inn motel. And those used to be scattered all across the mid part of this country. But I remember my parents in family devotions sharing once again the gospel message. And the Holy Spirit began to convict my heart. And I realized as a young man that I was a sinner and I was bound for hell and I needed a Savior. I repented of my sin and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior right there beside that purple bedspread in Knight's Inn in Columbus, Ohio. And in that moment, my eternal destiny changed. I wasn't saved because I was Don Sturtz's son. I wasn't saved because I attended such and such a church. I wasn't saved because I was a missionary kid. Those are crumbling foundations. I was saved because I believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of my sins, and put my faith and my trust wholly in Him. Amen. What about you? Sunday night crowd, we like to think that everyone is saved. But if your foundation is on anything else, if there's not a time where you can remember that the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, if there's never a time that you can remember where you put your faith and trust completely on Him to save you, I challenge you, make sure of your foundation. Because everything else I say from here on forward is not going to do you any good. As more than it would do any single person that's out there any good. They feel like the things I'm about to talk about are the things that earn them favor with God. But the Lord said in His Word that all of those righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. How do we compare to the spotless Lamb of God and His precious blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary for you and me? There is no comparison. Amen. Do you know for sure that no matter what storms of life hit your soul, that your foundation is sure?
Amen.
Because someday there is a storm coming, and it is called physical death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. This is the thing that this little puny brain, I cannot wrap my mind around. Because it's in God's Word, I believe it with all of my heart. But once you or I die, we don't get another opportunity in this realm of the saving of our souls. The religion called Catholicism, it was so unimaginable for them that they had to create a place called purgatory. You say, how can you say that they've created it? Because it's not in here. There is no middle ground. There is no place that you can pray somebody out of or pay somebody out of. The payment has been made, but the choice for you and I has to be made while we are living in this body. Once you're translated and you see death, that's it. There's no going back. There's no do-over. There's no second chance. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that we are to have our lives built upon. He is the one that we are to have our ministries built upon. He is the one that the church is built upon. We are not a social program, although sometimes we're involved with those things. We are not a humanitarian aid program, although sometimes we're involved with those things. We are a ministry built upon the precious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our message, it is our imperative to share that gospel message with a lost and dying world around us, however the Lord leads us to do that. Whether that's passing out a gospel tract, whether that's street preaching on the corner, whether that's doing a campaign and giving people John and Gospels of John and Romans, whether that's sharing your testimony with your coworker, your lost relative, or your neighbor over the fence. How ironic that we can talk about the weather, we can argue about the property line, but when it comes to spiritual stuff, all of a sudden we get mum. We're not a humanitarian aid program. What does Ephesians 2:19 say? Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Understand, all of this is built upon Him. But now let's take a walk back and let's go through a couple of these verses. What does it say in verse number 7? It says there, as we go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 3, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I said it last night in the presentation. We are nothing but tools in God's hands. But you know what happens so often in our circles, even within our assemblies, within our churches? There's pride that creeps into our heart, as has been addressed even today, where we get, well, I do this and they only do that, and therefore I'm more important. What did Jesus say to his apostles? Those of you that's going to be your chief, let him be what? Your servant. Your servant. This is the exact opposite of the hierarchy that we see in the world. They can't figure it out. They look at biblical Christianity, it just doesn't compute to them. But why should that be a surprise? They are of the world. They are of the earth. But sometimes what happens is that ideology creeps inside the walls of the church. And all of a sudden, we can't figure out why is the people biting and devouring one another? Because they think they're something. Instead of looking at the one who is all in all. And man, I've seen that. Some of the brethren, as we've talked this week, we've agreed on the tension and the inability to work together. Let's focus on these differences. We have two differences, so let's spend our whole focus on that instead of the 99 ways that we are alike to share the gospel with the lost and dying. And then they look over at us going, what in the world? You guys are Christians and you guys are Christians and... Brethren, these things ought not so to be.
That's right.
You know what? Brother Brian, I'm thinking, I'm glad my tools don't fight. Could you imagine if you went to your big tool chest, the back of your truck, the back of your van, everybody does it a little different. I had a job trailer, but you went in there and you couldn't get the saw to do what it was supposed to do because it wanted to be the nail gun. And the nail gun didn't want to do what it was supposed to do because it wanted to be the measuring device. It wanted to be the square. It wanted to be the tape measure. And you're going, guys, I've got a house to remodel. I've got a house to build. And you guys are spending so much time fighting. You're not fit for the purpose that I need you for. Sometimes we, within the walls of these churches, we get so focused on everybody else's situation and what they're doing or what they're not doing that we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Now he that planteth, verse 8, and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. This first phrase, he that planteth and watereth are one. I'm not even going to belabor that because Brother Corey, I thought, felt did a tremendous job talking about that, preaching about that this morning. But understand, there is a partnership that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that we get to work together to see souls saved, to see lives change for eternity through His power and might. But notice the second part of this verse. Every man shall receive his own reward, or his own reward according to his own labor. Just because you come to church doesn't mean that you're fulfilling the purpose God has for you right here in this assembly. As has been stated over and over again this week, search your own heart. Is there something God wants you to do? Now that may mean going on one of these trips coming up this next year, whether to Mexico or to Gdansk. But it may mean that there's something for you to do right here. And I promise you, if the Lord's been working on your heart and you come and talk to one of the pastors, they're not going to say, nope, we got all the bases covered. I think you should just keep warming that seat. They're going to be excited. They're going to be excited to plug you in, to have you step into the harness with them. Because someday, and we're going to get to this point in a few minutes, someday there will be a final inspection. And at that day, You didn't get to go up with all of the folks from the assembly. We're all going to go up together, and we're going to be there together, and we're going to get this time of reckoning together. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. I love this verse 9. For we are laborers together. Amen. With God.
Amen.
Let that soak in for a minute. What? Josh Sturtz, the framer, the builder, he gets to be a co-laborer with God? Don Sturtz, the former dairy farmer, Larry Ingalls, was also with our ministry, was a bartender before he got saved. We get to be co-laborers together with God? As I was thinking about this, a story came to mind. Back about 12, 13 years ago, we decided to plant a little orchard in our backyard. 4 apple trees. And I tried my best, failed sometimes, but tried my best to include my kids in whatever projects I was doing and get them hands-on experience. I knew I could do it faster a lot of times by myself, probably do a better job, but I knew that it was beneficial for them. Amen. And I love the experience of working with my children. So we got out our 4 apple trees. And we had our Harold Red and our 2 Honeycrisp and our Red Baron, and we spaced them all out, which we thought was a really good distance back then. Now that they're much larger, I should have probably put them further apart. But we laid them all out and we stood them up, and I still remember Caleb and Claudia. Judge wasn't born yet, I don't think. No, he wasn't. And Caleb and Claudia stand there, and Caleb with his little face, as I'm asking him, do those look like they're in a straight line? And he's like, move that one a little bit, Dad. So we got them a little bit adjusted, got them all set. And then I took the spade and I went around and marked the outside edge of the root ball. And then we got them out of the way. And I'm shoveling with my big shovel and spade. And there's Caleb and Claudia with their little plastic shovels that are kind of bending over every time they put them in the dirt. And then they would flick out a little, like maybe a tablespoon full of soil. You know, and they're like, Dad, I got some. And I'm like, yes, you did. Yes, you did. This is great. And so we're working together and we get it. We get the first one done. And then I go, okay, Caleb, I need your help now, buddy. And he's like, okay, Dad, what can I do? What can I do? And I said, you grab that side and I'll grab this side. Now, you guys know an apple tree that's probably, I'm going to say 6 feet tall. This got a root base that's probably, root ball is probably that big. I don't know what those weigh, 75, 100 pounds. And so I grab a hold of it and he grabs a hold of it and he goes, like that, and I picked it up and we moved it over and got it right beside the hole, and then I broke off the outside and I said, okay, Caleb, help me pick it up again. And he's, and we set it down in there and we got it put and tamped. And after we got it tied off, he looks at me, he's going like this, and he says, Dad, we make a good team, don't we? And I said, Caleb, we make a good team. He said, Dad, we work together well, don't we? And I said, Caleb, we work together well. And then I thought of my Heavenly Father. And He chooses me to be on His team. And He said, here, Josh, go ahead and grab a hold of this. And I grab a hold of it. I can't budge it, but I'm willing. And He says, okay. And He does all the work. But when it's done, He says, we make a good team. Amen. You're a fellow laborer with me. Amen. Isn't it amazing, God, we serve? Amen. I told you guys last night, we've heard it from the missionaries, we've heard it from the pastors. This work is His work. We are just blessed to be part of it. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
So now the framing. We've got the foundation. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. What are we doing in our personal lives? If we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have got the only foundation that will last for eternity. But guess what? There's a foundation, but now there's some building that needs to take place. And the Lord looks at us through His Word and says, take heed how you're building thereon. I'm looking at my experience with construction. And I look at those foundations we pull up, and only a builder would know what it's like to pull up and you've got your lumber pile that's there, your floor joist material if you're building over a basement. I know down here you don't do that often, but if you've got a slab foundation and you've got your wall material there, and that pile of lumber is there, and that pallet of fasteners is there, and you've got your tools, and you go, okay, it's time to get to work. We want to see this thing go vertical. And boy, there's hardly a more exciting day on a job site as a framer to see those walls go up. You know, up in the North Country where we've got the basements and you put the floor on, that is necessary. But it's not exciting for the customer. But once the walls go up, whoa, look at this, something's getting done. Yeah. And then you get to the roof system. Up by us, we generally use trusses, did some hand framing of different roofs, but when you start doing the roof system, you're getting that shape. They can see what the house is going to look like. And we would have a good day set trusses and have half the roof sheeted. And the customers would come in and they'd be singing our praises like we conquered this, you know, Mount Kilimanjaro or something. And in our minds, we didn't tell them, but our minds were going, we had a lot more work doing the floor system. But my point is, there's something exciting about building thereupon. Yeah. In construction. What about in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you excited to build thereupon? Are you excited to frame up? Are you excited to continue the framing? There's stages, there's things that have to happen. And if they're not done right, it's going to be a problem. Yeah. I was building a house. One of the things that is, again, with my years in framing, that was absolutely important to me was good quality material. Because it is hard to make something look good, no matter what your skill set is, if the material is poor. And so studs for your exterior walls, interior walls. Man, we'd get into some of these bunks and you start looking through them. We call them banana wood. I mean, they were twisted, they were crowned, they were bowed. And so I'd set those aside. I want to use the good stuff. And I had one particular batch of studs one time, and I was kicking through these things. They were, I believe, interior 2x4 studs. And I'm like, man, normally I could kick 3 or 4 and grab 5 or 6. But in this case, I was kicking out 10 to get one. And I'm like, what is the deal? And I'm going through and I'm going through and I'm going through. And all of a sudden, I get about, for those of you again that have picked through a whole bunk of studs, I think my math's a little bit off, but I want to say you're talking close to 300. And I was 3 rows from the bottom, in the middle of the pile, and I find scratched on one of the studs in big letters, no bueno. Now, I don't speak much Spanish, but I knew what that meant. Somebody else had looked through these and had determined they weren't good enough to use. What is in your life that is no bueno? What is in your life that you're trying to build your Christian life upon? You've got the foundation set, but you're trying to frame and you can't figure out why the walls are all wacky. Have you considered the material? Take heed. Is your day-to-day life a visual picture of building with spiritual gold, like we have in this passage, or temporal wood? Are you feeding more on God's word or on secular philosophy? There are people that tell me, oh, this is so, the world is doom and gloom, everything's terrible. And oh, no, nothing good is going to happen. I'm like, okay. And then they spend the next 20 minutes telling me how much news they watch every day. There's your problem. fill your world, your mind with the secular philosophy, if you make that the core focus, and I'm not saying we should hide our heads in the sand, but if you're spending so much time soaking up what the world is trying to feed us, no wonder you're depressed. No wonder your outlook is there's nothing positive happening. I'm telling you what, I think we live at a very exciting time. Yeah, there is some negative things happening. But I'm telling you, when God shakes things up, that's when He wants His believers ready to go. Because there are souls that are hanging in the balance. And when they look at us and see us respond differently, they've got questions. Or when we go out and seek them out, they're more open to listen. When everything's going good, it's really hard to get somebody's attention. Because they're increased with the things of this world. They've got pleasure. They've got all the stuff at their fingertips. And so they think that they don't need God. But that's not a sure foundation. Someday it's going to crumble. So, we need to avoid that secular worldview. Don't buy in. And I know we're in the Sunday night crowd. But don't let your mind buy in and guard against it in your children. This whole evolution versus creation. I was speaking with somebody here just this week. And I said, when you start with, in the beginning, God, that is the baseline of all that you believe. It sure changes your worldview. But when you start with, well, 600 million years, no, 7 billion, no, 24 billion. We can't even comprehend what a million is, let alone a billion. But all of those eons ago, all the particulate matter in the whole cosmos came together, compressed and spun and exploded and that changes your whole worldview. Suddenly, none of us have value. Suddenly, all of us are a mistake, are an accident. Suddenly, we're just one step up the food chain from the chimpanzee. That's not what God said. God said that He created us in His image. Amen. We are a special creation of God. Amen. He formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. So we got to avoid entertaining the thoughts of that stuff. Boy, another thing that's huge right now is this whole, it used to be LGBTQ. Now it's non-binary. Years ago, I'm not a computer guy. Where's Mike? I know he's probably in here somewhere, but binary, non-binary, I thought that was like, you know, computer technological stuff, you know, years and years ago. I would have never guessed that someday we'd be applying that to people. I never guessed that some of the leaders of our land would be asked questions like, what is a female? And they would answer, I'm not a biologist. What? Are you kidding me? But yet it shows you, when you get away from this book, you are building on material that is no bueno. It's not good. We should avoid carnal lifestyle, feeding the flesh. We should avoid focusing on laying up treasures in this life. It's all going to be gone one day. We should avoid wasting our time and our energy and our focus on things that don't matter while avoiding things that do. All of those things, no bueno. Focus on building your life. Take heed how you build thereupon. Build with the material that the Lord has given us to build upon. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what the Lord wants us to build upon. You know, you can have the perfect foundation on a residential project. and you can get a group of hacks. Haphazard, sloppy framers can come in who don't care, and no matter how good that foundation is, when that house is done, it's going to be out of square, out of plumb. They will have used materials that were not good. You'd have bows in the wall, waves in the wall, all kinds of problems. Why? Because they didn't take heed to how they were building. The challenge for us is, how are we building thereupon? Third point, furnishings. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I had times with my building where I was putting together a house, and we would do a tremendous job building this house. It came out, it looked great, we had good subcontractors, everybody worked hard, and I was excited to sign over that final, we've got our approval from our building inspector, and they can move in. And about a week or two later, I'd swing by the house to check it out, and I'd walk in, and I'd look at the furnishings in the house, and I'd be like, where did they get these furnishings? It took the house and made a nice-looking house look really dumpy, just being honest. And, of course, I always tried to be tactful and not talk about it. But the reality was, I knew the work that my men put into this thing, and it made the house that looked so sharp, made it look pretty shoddy. And I was wondering, and I understand sometimes people spend all their money in the build and they don't have the money to put nice furnishings in. But in other cases, what if they just didn't really care? They didn't care what kind of a building it was. Yeah, that's beautiful, but we'll just throw this old couch with the springs all poking through, and we'll just use those curtains are kind of ratty, but we'll put those up there. That's good enough. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So when I think about this and I look at a house and I say, boy, in the house there are some special vessels, and there are vessels of earth. There are vessels that have honor, and there are vessels that don't. But it talks about, as we said in this last point, about purging yourself from the vessels that are going to cause you to falter, to fail. It says, depart from iniquity. But over a page in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Now these next two words, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So think about this for a second. If you pictured your life, your spiritual life, as a house, looking at your physical house, what would you like to give up? Would you like to do without the bathroom? No. That would be a bummer. How about the kitchen? Well, we don't really need the kitchen. Have you ever done a kitchen remodel? When you get into a kitchen remodel, I would always tell my customers, do you understand how stressful this is going to be? I will do my absolute best to make this happen as efficiently as I possibly can for you. But by the time this is done, you're going to want to kill her, she's going to want to kill you, and you're both going to want to kill me. I'm just telling you now. I said, it sounds great. Well, we'll only be without our kitchen for 3 weeks. We'll only be without our kitchen for 2 weeks. I said, practice by washing your dishes tomorrow night in the bathtub. I had some people that would have me remodel the kitchen and the bathroom at the same time. But look back at our spiritual lives. that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. What area of your life have you been closing the door to the Lord and saying, God, I'm yours, but not that spot. But not that spot. That's mine. I'm going to do what I want to do there. That's not what this verse is indicating. This verse is indicating that we are to let this Word of God dwell in us richly. Let this Word of God wash us throughly. Let this Word of God work in and through our lives. And if we see something in there that the Lord is challenging us about, we need to get it right.
Yeah.
Amen.
What should we furnish our life with? Well, these are obvious, but sometimes we need to be reminded. That daily walk, that personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a furnishing to have in our lives. That is a bedrock of our life. That personal walk with God, He needs to be Lord of all. Number two, care and concern for our other brothers and sisters. How do we interact with one another? Do we love them? Do we try to bear one another's burdens? Do we reach out to one another? It was mentioned this morning, I believe. What about cheerfully giving? The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Say, no, my pocketbook is mine. I work hard for that. Okay, I'll give you that. I almost put my hand in my pocket, Corey. Ask him about that later. Anyway, that's mine. I earned that. Are you kidding me? Try to take your next breath. Tell your lungs to breathe. Try to force your heart to beat. The Lord does that. I told my wife when the Lord called us into this ministry, she said, how are we going to live? How are we going to survive? She said, we've been working. I was working as a nurse. You've been working as a builder. I said, honey, wait a minute. Time out. This is true. But I said, all it would have taken is one fall. Break my back. I'm done.
That's right.
I said, hon, you've worked as an operating room nurse for 20 years. I said, you deal with some very big decision-making things. I said, you make a bad enough, big enough decision on one given day, and they're walking you out, and you're never going to be a nurse again. There's nothing that we have that's our own.
Amen.
It's all Him.
Amen.
Cheerful giving. How about our thought life? Stop it, preacher. That's getting a little too personal. Man. The Bible talks about fleeing fornication. The Bible, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But man, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and He said, I tell you that anybody, if you look on a woman to lust after, you're committing adultery with her in your heart. That is something we got to keep in check. Amen. Every day, man.
Amen.
Every day.
Amen.
Our thought life, covetousness, anger, hatred, malice, the thoughts, the intents of our heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked.
Amen.
Who can know it?
Yes.
Well, I'm basically a good person. No, we're not. We're sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
It's been said already. If it were not for the mercy of God, we'd all be consumed.
Amen.
Personal evangelism. We need to fill our life with that. We need to be conscious of those around. Because if we have these things, if we have built our life according to God's Word, guess what? We're going to be ready to do those things that God wants us to do. You say, well, God's not talking to me. God's not directing me. I'm not... Well, how are you doing with these things? Sometimes we want to be focused on being a missionary when we've got a room or two that have closed doors to the Holy Spirit. We need to open those up. We need to do some cleaning. We need to get rid of, purge ourselves of some of those old nasty earthen vessels and let the Lord furnish our life throughly with His Word. But lastly, let's talk about the final inspection. This is a scary day for some builders. I know Brother Brian told me that there was an inspection just this last week, but I remember customers asking me, how are we going to do? How's it going to go? Something about test day. Whether you're a kid in fourth grade, whether you're a builder who's 55, 60 years old, whether it's somebody who's got to take a test for their work. Kelly has had to take multiple tests for her nursing license and different things like that. There's something scary. Because you want to know, am I going to do good enough? Am I going to stack up? How is this test going to come out? And I don't know about the inspectors down here, but up in Wisconsin, they're literally like the Gestapo. They have nobody really over them, although they claim that they do. And they are free to interpret the UDC any way that they want. But it helps a lot when you build correctly. Verses 13 and down, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The inspection day. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There is I mentioned it, the UDC, the Uniform Dwelling Code, the code book. And I would always assure my customers, say, we do our absolute best to build according to the codes. I surround myself with subs that do their best to build according to the codes. You say, how do I know when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that He's going to be pleased with the building? He gave us a code book. It's right here. He's not trying to be tricky. He's not trying to slip us up, because there are some building inspectors that do. There are some building inspectors that I learned their hobby horses. I could argue and fight with them about their hobby horse that wasn't according to the UDC, but then the next job I did with them, I might as well just forget it. So I learned what they wanted, and that's what we would do. Jesus is not like that. Our Savior is not like that. He's not trying to trip us up. Remember, we are co-laborers together with God. He said, I've given you everything you need to ace that final inspection. The question is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Because guess what? None of us gets to opt out. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in eternity. No. That he may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How many times have you heard a lost person, when you ask them, do you know for sure that you are going to heaven when you die? And they say, I don't know. I'm hoping that my good works outweigh my bad. Do they make an app for that? I mean, you're going to get I've got an old school watch. Kelly's got an Apple Watch. You're going to get a buzz, a reminder. Oh, that was a bad work. You better work on some good works. That doesn't fly. We know that that's not going to get anybody to heaven. But after we have received Christ as our Savior, according to these verses, we're going to get judged on the time that we have. What we do with the time that we have. Why do you think there's so many warnings? Redeeming the time. Walk circumspectly. Someday, we're going to answer. Let me end with this story. 2008. I was talking to the brother in the back. I'm sorry, brother. I don't remember your name. I've heard so many this week. But he was showing me some of the beautiful homes that he's built and he's building. And I told him, I said, most of the houses I built were between 2,000 and 3,000 square foot. They were custom homes. They were nice homes. But they were definitely not what I would consider a high-end home. However, in 2008, I had the privilege to build the largest house that I've ever built. It was 12,000 square feet. And you can imagine a 12,000 square foot house. Just ask our brother in the back. There were all the things you'd expect. 9 bathrooms, 2 kitchens, a music conservatory, a game room for all the big mounts, you know, all the stuff that you'd imagine. Just the deck alone, the outside deck was 1,700 square feet. It's on 180 acres overlooking a lake. It was a beautiful, beautiful home. I spent nearly a year and 6 months of my life building that house for a very wealthy man. The house was gorgeous. Guess what? It was filled with beautiful furnishings. It was an amazing home. I kind of jokingly called it my Sistine Chapel. December 19th, 2019, I was building my last home. The Lord had called me to join Couriers. I felt confident that's where He wanted us to be, but I had my one last contract home to finish. And I was working in the afternoon and my phone started buzzing and I'm like, oh man. Cause it was, you know, one I can ignore. You get a second one and a third one. Somebody's trying to get a hold of you. So I pull my phone out and much to my horror, I have a picture of that house on fire. One end is on fire and the other end is on fire. I'm going, oh my goodness. And the person who texted me said, look what's happening. 10 minutes later, I got another picture between the two ends. Now understand, this house was 232 feet from one end to the other. And the entire roof was on fire in 10 minutes. 15 minutes later, I got another picture and the walls had started collapsing. It was a colossal failure. In 180 minutes, that house burned flat to the ground. My Aunt Tricia asked me a couple weeks later. She said, how does that make you feel? And I said, it's a reminder that no matter how beautiful, how rich, how lavish, how much money and effort we throw at the things of this world, someday they will be just like that. Wood, hay, and stubble. It says, what is it in Peter? That the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nothing is escaping that that's on this earth. So, where are we at, Christian? Are we keeping in mind, first and foremost, unbeliever, if you're here, I pray that there isn't, but if anybody's here who's not saved, today is the day of salvation. You are not guaranteed another breath. I hear about people all the time that are dropping over, dropping over, dropping over. You say, well, I'll ask Jesus on my deathbed. What about the person whose heart stops? And that's it. But how are you framing? Are you building with the material found in this book? Or are you trying to build with the material of this world and you can't figure out what's going on? What are you furnishing your life with? Where are you putting your energy? Where are you putting your focus? Are you ready for that final inspection? Because can I say, we don't know when that time is going to come. The trumpet could sound at any moment. I'm not pulling. I'm not afraid of death, but I'm not looking forward to it either. Kelly and I have had the conversation a few times. What if you die first? What if I die first? You know, blah, 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 blah. We've been talking about our will and stuff for the kids' sake. We dug our will out of the closet the other day before we went to Poland and realized Zach wasn't even on it yet. We're like, whoa, we haven't looked at this in a while. But if I could choose, I'd just like us all to go in the rapture. Hey, see ya. We're out of here. But there's a work to do until that time comes. And so let's be busy about it.
Amen.
Thank you.